If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to us today, that you would encourage us, that you would challenge us, that you would help us become more aware of your presence in our lives. Lord, speak to us and help us to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I've been reading a book from the former Surgeon General, Dr. Vivek Murthy, and the book is called Together, The Healing Power of Human Connection in a Sometimes Lonely World. In the book, he points out that the dangers, the risks, the pervasiveness of loneliness. And it was written before the coronavirus, the quarantining, the social distancing, and all of that. In the book, he talks about the huge and often overlooked hazards to loneliness. Loneliness, of course, exacerbates emotional and psychological problems. Loneliness makes us more susceptible to disease and other pre-existing health conditions. Loneliness, quite simply, in every way, puts us more at risk. And of course, that's not to say that community solves all problems, that community can keep us from danger or death, because that's not how you cure those problems. But it is to say that loneliness does damage. And there sure seems to be a lot more loneliness around today. In the book, Dr. Murthy points out that loneliness didn't enter the English language until the late 16th century, when Shakespeare likened one of his heroes to a lonely dragon who is cut off from kin and friends. This was a change from the more common word, which was oneliness. It used to be oneliness, and it was changed to loneliness. Oneliness didn't carry the negative connotations. It was more like solitude. It was a choice. It was an opportunity to feel closer to God, to have the space in life to reflect. But then after Shakespeare, loneliness became sort of the negative version of that earlier word. One way to think about it is that oneliness used to be something you could do, whereas loneliness always felt like something that was placed upon you, that you felt cut off from kin and friends. Just for clarity's sake, that doesn't actually mean you are cut off from community, but it's what it feels like. Of course, that doesn't make loneliness all bad. Dr. Murthy writes, "Loneliness is a built-in reminder that we are stronger together, not just as clans and tribes or family and friends, but also as caring communities that form the foundation of a healthy culture." Which probably brings us to the more important question: why is it so much harder to feel like we are a part of a community today? Why is it so much harder to invite people into our lives? Why is it so much harder to value community, value other people? And then, of course, what do we do about it? But let me back up. Let me remind you where we are and where we've been. Today we come to the end of our series looking at the book of Colossians. More than that, we've been looking deeper into this idea of being in Christ. This idea that somehow, whoever you are and wherever you are, we are also located, living in Christ. As such, we are striving to be different, to act differently, to become more like Christ. This is what Paul has been writing to the church in Colossae from prison. And along with all of that, he's also hoping to help them feel more connected, more encouraged, more grounded, despite all of the challenges they're facing. It strikes me that his message to them may also be his message to us. And so let's go ahead and turn in our Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. Colossians, chapter 3, verse 17. As we do, I want us to spend some time today looking at how being in Christ changes our roles and our responsibilities. And then I want us to spend some time looking at some examples of what being in Christ changes about community. So again, we start with roles and responsibilities within community, and then what changes of community. And then maybe as we get to the end, we can talk a little bit about how these work against loneliness. And so let's begin. Colossians chapter 3, verses 17 through chapter 4, verse 1. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. And we'll stop there just for a couple moments. Actually, there's not that much to talk about there. I don't think there's anything all that controversial or contentious there, so maybe we can move on. Actually, let's do a real quick show of hands. If you have any questions, go ahead and raise your hands. I don't see anyone. Well, I guess we'll just move on. You see, doing online church isn't all bad. Or we could dig in a little bit. Obviously, the passage includes the uncomfortable word submit, and not to mention this idea of slavery, not to mention that the whole section is couched in an underlying culture of patriarchy. And so our first instinct is to simply write off the whole passage for seemingly being archaic, irreverent, irrelevant, and antiquated. And yet, what if that's not what it's saying? What if it's not about that at all? In other words, maybe by being caught by those details, we're missing Paul's actual point. So first, let's start by trying to understand the context in which all of this is being written, just to help us understand what Paul is actually saying to the people he's writing to. And then let's try and understand the context of where this falls in the letter thus far, to help us understand what Paul is actually trying to say. And so we'll start with the context that Paul's writing in and to. And as we do, the first thing we need to recognize is that lists like this were common in that time. That being said, what makes this list a little bit more distinct is that it refers to and recognizes the more powerless and marginalized in society, which wasn't always or even often the case. In those days, most women were uneducated and completely dependent. Any obedience of anyone in the family was a function of duty, not affection or choice. And there were very few reins or regulations put on the patriarch of the family, if any at all. Additionally, we also need to understand that slavery back then was something very, very different from the horrible atrocity that slavery was in the historic United States. Slavery wasn't about skin color, among many, many other things. Also, by this point in the first century, it's thought that most slaves weren't obtained through war or piracy, but through birth in the house of the slave owner. And so they were often trained and given certain amounts of responsibility. Additionally, in a city like Colossae, it is estimated that about one-third of the city was slaves. And so it shouldn't be assumed that there was a wide separation between the status of a slave and a freed person. Frankly, in many ways, this was the middle class of that time. And that's not to say that it was good to be a slave. All I'm trying to say is this may be different from what you're thinking about. All that just as a small bit of context is Paul then writing the letter to the house church in Colossae that he's heard of and knows of and is trying to teach and encourage. But then we also need to remember the context of this letter up to this point. Paul has been making the case that we as Christians are in Christ, and as such, we are under his authority. We are subject to his lordship. We are citizens of his kingdom, and therefore we are to be living differently. Being in Christ should redefine all of the different aspects and relationships of our lives. Because every part of our lives should be coming under the same lordship of Christ. And we can see this as Paul transitions from the last section into this new section. Verse 17 is kind of that pivot point. He writes, "Whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus." Everything we do, everyone we strive to be, everything we say, every way we act, it all should be done in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he flows from that into the household code. And yet there's something there you probably missed, because it's so easy to focus on and get caught up by those parts we don't like, and then we miss Paul's actual point. If you look back at that section, I would invite you to take a moment and look for references to the lordship of Christ, which may be his real point. In the passage it says, "Do something as is fitting in the Lord, something else, for this pleases the Lord, as working for the Lord, an inheritance from the Lord. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. You also have a master in heaven." Maybe this is Paul's much larger point in this section that we all miss. Because you see, for Paul, being in Christ changes everything. Our identity changes because we are now in the Lord. Our motivation changes, since everything we do should be pleasing to the Lord. Even our orientation changes, since we now see everything as if it is for the Lord. And thus, we are acting on behalf of the Lord in every situation. We are under the Lord's authority wherever we are and whatever we're doing. We are to be serving him as we serve anybody and everybody else. Being in Christ should reshape and restructure and redefine our whole lives, in particular, our roles and our responsibilities. Going all the way back to where we started, I wonder how this reframing would affect our feelings of loneliness. I wonder if knowing that we are with and in and filled with Christ, I wonder if that would change our experience of feeling alone. I wonder if sometimes we view our roles as mother, as husband, as child, as worker, as being our sole definition, such that we are these roles more than we are with these people, such that we are our responsibilities more than in these relationships. I wonder if sometimes we feel alone because we are doing these jobs in order to be fulfilled, even when these jobs were never intended to fulfill. And yet, if we saw all the various roles of life through the lens of faith, as something we do in Christ and with Christ and for Christ, I wonder if we would be able to connect better with him and others. Maybe we wouldn't feel as alone. But let's finish our passage and the whole book, because Paul is now going to show what all of this looks like with some real examples. Before I read, I want to warn you that at first blush, this will look like the credits at the end of a movie. We'd like to acknowledge our actors and actresses, our directors, our producers, our editors, special effects people, stunt people, musicians, lighting crew, and of course the gaffers and grips and Foley artists and craft services and fixers and wranglers and everybody else. It's going to feel a little bit like that. But therefore, you're going to have the tendency, as we do, to fast forward that to see if there's any clips at the end, any Easter eggs at the end. But don't. Even though you don't know who any of these people are, maybe these people are the point. Maybe what we're about to read actually is important. And so as I read this last section, I want you to be thinking about and listening for Paul's community, especially as we remember that Paul is quarantined. He's in prison at this time. So let's finish our passage. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 18. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Tychius will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother, a faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord. I am sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He is coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that is happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You have received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is called Justice, also sends greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. After this letter has been read to you, see that it also is read in the church of the Laodiceans and that you in turn read the letter from Laodicea. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. In this last section, we find Paul not just telling them what to do or how to do it, but he shows them what this looks like personally and practically. And he starts with himself. Paul begins by redirecting the Colossians to devote themselves to prayer, but then he shows them what this idea of being in Christ looks like in him, how it has reshaped his life. He sees his mission as being for Christ. He sees his current situation as being for Christ. He sees his response and acts toward others as being for Christ. Everything he says, everything he does, everything that happens, he sees it as being for Christ. This has reshaped his outlook and his entire worldview. He is in Christ. In other words, in the same way that in the last section, Paul was working to help everyone see their roles and responsibilities as coming now from Christ, he shows us that this is how he sees his own life, his own status, his own outlook on life. But this then changes how he responds and reacts to everyone and everything. Somehow through it all, he continually keeps his focus on God. It strikes me that if Paul right now were writing to us, he would say a very similar thing that he says in this section. Devote yourselves to prayer. Pray for us too that we may use this time for Christ well. Even though Christ has us in this situation for this time, pray that we keep the faith and keep faithful. And let us always be wise in the ways we act toward others, making the most of every opportunity. Somehow Paul sees everything in life through the lens of his faith, of the lens of being in Christ. It's not just that his faith informs a couple areas of his life. It's not just that his faith affects this part over here and that part over there. It's not just that his faith is a Sunday morning thing. It's not just that his faith keeps him from doing anything a little bit too crazy, but it's that his faith has transformed every aspect of his life. And then Paul expands on this further as he pushes into the whole community. And this is really easy to miss in this section, but also really important. Paul's love of and connection to and reliance upon his community is pivotal. More to the point, Paul has been encouraging and entreating the church in Colossae, the people in Christ, to stay connected. Stay connected to the church. Stay connected to each other. Stay connected to Christians in other places. Stay connected to Paul. And here we see Paul doing just that. Paul names 10 different men and women by name and works to forge a stronger bond between these Christians and the people of Colossae. Some of them are on their way. Some are still with Paul. Some send their greetings. Some should be greeted. Some are younger in the faith. Some are older in the faith. Some are being endorsed. Some are being encouraged. But they are all striving to be faithful. They are all striving to live their lives in Christ. And it is apparent that they all share a deep connection with Paul and with the Church of Colossae. What's more, his love of and care for them is apparent. It is overflowing in this section. A dear brother, a fellow servant, a dear friend. Paul is committed to them and partnering with them in life and in faith. Even more to the point, maybe this list of people isn't just an addition to this letter, but maybe it's part of the point. You see, it is through these examples and Paul's caring that we can truly see what it looks like to live in the community of Christ, to live in Christ. These people are faithful ministers and fellow servants. They are encouragers and sharers. They are prayers. They are workers and doctors and homeowners. They are brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, Paul has been talking about what it means for any of us, for all of us, to be in Christ. But then at the end of the letter, he shows us by giving us examples. And you'll notice he doesn't lift up the all-stars or the elites or the famous. He doesn't lift up the ones who have done the Herculean tasks or made huge leaps of faith. He doesn't lift up the professionals. Instead, he lifts up the everyday, the ordinary, the faithful, who are working, who are striving to live their lives plainly and yet powerfully in Christ. He lifts up you and me and the church. And he says, this is what it could look like to live in Christ. It looks different, but it's better. Maybe that's the point. The Christians at Colossae and the Christians here at Trinity Presbyterian Church are being called to be this kind of people, to live our whole lives in Christ, to see our roles and our community through the lens of our faith. to recognize that we are in Christ, and Christ is in us. If you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this letter from Paul to the church in Colossae. And while this letter was written 2,000 years ago to a totally different church, it could just as easily have been written by Paul to us today. Lord, we pray that you would transform our lives as we recognize that we are in Christ and that that changes everything. Lord, we ask that you would reshape our roles and our responsibilities, that you would reshape our relationships and our community, that you would reshape every aspect of our lives as we bring them all into Christ, as we find our lives located in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that he is worthy of every part of our lives. And it's in his name we pray these things. Amen.